thinking in the end that the bad guy would get his due course. You know? Just like, oh, I really hope this ends the way I need it to end. You know? Hope it's not one of those weird things where, you know, the bad guy just gets away. Marvel Studios has grossed over $30 billion making money at hero movies where heroes battle evil and win. But in real life, I want to ask you this question. What is God's response to good and evil? We're going to unpack that here this morning, and I'm going to pause in a little while for question and response, and it's a chance for you to text or email your questions. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and I'll take your questions. Or you can stand where you are, and Hanukkah will bring a microphone to you, and you can ask your questions that way. Because we want you to engage with this. We want you to think critically and reflect. And if you have questions, we want to discuss them with you. So we're in the final part of our series in the book of Haggai. And so I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles or in your app. Haggai, if you're, I've been saying this, it's only two chapters. It's a small little book. So if you go to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and you work your way backwards, so to speak, you'll find the book of Haggai. And I want to put it in context for you a little bit. So Haggai was, these events took place in about 520 BC. But the context of this is actually in 586 BC, so earlier, the Babylonians had ruined and totally destroyed Jerusalem and had taken the Israelites out of Jerusalem and into captivity in 586 BC. But then the Persians overtook the Babylonians in 539 BC, and a couple of years later, 537, the Persian rulers decreed that the Israelites could return to their homeland and return to Jerusalem. So they returned in 537 BC, and they began working on the temple. In other words, they began kind of reorienting their lives with God. But after about a year, from 537 to 536, they kind of essentially stopped with that and began working and focusing on their own lives and focusing on their own way of living and dropped the rebuilding of the temple. Fast forward 15, 16 years to 520 BC, and the Lord, speaking through the prophet Haggai, communicates with the people. And that's where the context of this is. And so what we can say for sure is that for the Israelites that had returned, even though it has been now from 537 to 520, 17 years, the prominence of evil and wickedness was still very clear. And the pressure of conflict, the pressure of enemies was also very clear. And the presence of trauma. They had been traumatized by being taken away and then coming back. And that trauma, of course, was, there was evidence of it physically, externally, but there was also a deep internal trauma because they would have had doubts about Yahweh and they would have felt defeated. And then ultimately they got distracted. I think of followers of Jesus Christ in the country of Ukraine right now. I have friends there that decided to stay. I think of followers of Jesus in the Mideast. I think of followers of Jesus in Syria or some of my friends in some of the countries in Africa, where the prominence and the prevalence of evil and wickedness and conflict is very real. But here in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, right now where we're living, is very less obvious. It is not as overt. But the spiritual conflict is nevertheless very real and present. It is what one of my virtual mentors, Gregory Boyd, who's a pastor and theologian and author, calls the cosmic battle. And you've seen me draw this sometimes, but this idea that there are, not only is it God and the devil who are in conflict, but there are angels, both holy and wicked angels, that are in this spiritual conflict. And that conflict is very real. And the evidence of that cosmic battle, the evidence of that is on the physical world that we live in. We can see the evidence of that conflict in the physical world that we live in, because the cosmic world of angels is an overlapping magisterium, or an overlapping domain, with our earthly domain that we live in. So we see evidence of the wickedness. And we know that it's real because of this overlapping magisteria between this cosmic world and the world of earth that we live in. And so there is physical conflicts, but there is also internal conflicts. People can become wicked and evil in themselves. And even for followers of Jesus, there can be internal conflicts, that we can have doubts and we can feel defeated and we get distracted. So then we come back to the question, which is, what is God's response to good and especially to evil and wickedness? And what is the evidence for that? We come to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and we're going to verse 20. What does Yahweh do? Yahweh is the word, the language that they used for Lord in Hebrew and the people of God. And what does Yahweh do, his aim with the enemies of the Israelites or the people of God, or the enemies of his mission? Verse 20. The word of the Lord, Yahweh, came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall fall, everyone by the sword of a comrade. Yahweh's going to put an end to the wickedness. He's going to put an end to the enemies. And to be very clear, though Haggai is speaking these words and they are recorded, what is being communicated here is this is God's message. This is the phrase, the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord has to say. And the word overthrow is used several times. And the Hebrew word for that is what we might think of the image of flipping a coin. He's going to flip things completely. The word destroy in Hebrew is shamed, which means to ruin or make extinct. And what is being declared here in the most clear and vivid and direct terms is that Yahweh has promised to flip, overturn, and shamed, destroy any human governments or any wickedness and evil. And I want you to know what the Lord is saying is it's what Yahweh is going to do. This is what Yahweh is going to do. He's not saying, hey, Israelites, you do this. It's Yahweh is going to do this. And when the people heard this from Haggai at the 520 BC context, surely when they heard these words like overthrow, they would have thought of Sodom and Gomorrah where they were overthrown, or Pharaoh and the government, and they were overthrown. And when he says here at the end, everyone by the sword of their comrade, they would have thought of Gideon, these 300 people who were going against the Midianites. And they scared the Midianites so much that the Midianites turned on each other. It's what Gregory Boyd calls divine Aikido, where wickedness gets riled up so much that it gets turned against itself. And so it's like this move of taking the force of wickedness and just rotating it back against itself. divine Aikido. But how can the people that are there be sure that the Lord is going to do this again? Now, for them. Verse 23, on that day, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of infinite resource, on that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we might be a little confused by a signet ring. And again, they were communicating, these people understood that a signet ring was something that was used to demonstrate authentication of a message. It was, if you can imagine, having a piece of parchment folded and put together, and then take a candle with some wax and drop it onto that seal so that it seals the fold, seals the parchment together, and then the ring would be taken and would be impressed on that wax to further seal it. But it would be a way of saying, I'm authenticating this with the markings of my ring. I'm authenticating it. I'm also, this is my identity, and this is my authority. And so what the Lord is saying here is, hey, Zerubbabel, I am going to anoint you as my authentication, as my authority. The way you are going to rule, the way you're going to conduct yourself is going to be a demonstration of the promise that I am making. So the Lord uses a servant or servants as a sign of his promises and his kingdom. He anoints servants as signs of his promises and his kingdom. But I want you to even rummage around a little further, because what we learn is that Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David. And we know that the promise was that to King David that there would be a ruler on the throne for all eternity. He was a descendant of King David. And then if we look forward, he is actually in the lineage that leads up to Jesus. Jesus then becomes the ultimate servant, the ultimate signet ring, the ultimate authentication, identification, and authority. And so what we're hearing here in 520 BC is local and so on, but it's like a micro narrative of the macro narrative, which is the gospel message that the Lord is, his mission, the Missio Dei of the Lord, is to establish peace, shalom. And he's going to do that ultimately, as we read in the book of Revelation, he will put an end to wickedness and evil. And so how does the Lord respond to good and evil? In a word, the word is judgment, which we sometimes have difficulty understanding, but the word is decision. The Lord is making a decision, and that is that he is establishing good, and he will put an end to and eradicate evil and wickedness. And this is good news, because this is divine justice. This is God making things right when it just often doesn't feel like there's justice. He will make things right. And the evidence of this is the cross of Jesus Christ. The evidence of this is Jesus. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ that we realize that what Satan meant, he thought that his biggest weapon was death, and he could kill people, and he could keep people afraid of death. And in divine Aikido method, as Boyd says, at the cross, God turned all of that wickedness against Satan, and turns out that death was defeated, and Jesus is the victor over death. And he raised him from the dead and exalted him above all names, establishing good and condemning wickedness. But the evidence is even further. The evidence is, the sign is Jesus and the cross. And so when we have a cross, or when we carry a cross, it's not jewelry. It's a reminder and a sign of what God is doing presently and in the future. So the sign, the gospel message is that along with this is this invitation to accept, not just accept Jesus as the way, like getting a ticket on a ride and an airplane to heaven. The invitation part of the gospel is to follow Jesus' way, to live the same way, but even further, the invitation not to live, just live the same way, but to become part of the gospel. So the church becomes the servants and the sign, the signet ring. So the evidence is not only the work of Yahweh and the activity of Yahweh in history, but it's also the sign of the cross 2,000 years ago. And now the church of followers of Jesus Christ, the church, his bride, he calls it his body. The church of followers of Jesus Christ are the signet ring to the rest of the world about God's promise and his mission of peace to establish good and to eradicate evil. And so we see when we come to this next slide that what happens when followers of Jesus become, we see that those overlapping magisteria, that the begins to expand, the kingdom begins to increase on earth as it is in heaven. As the gospel expands, as the kingdom expands, because more and more people are following Jesus. Yahweh is a right maker. He is the one who seeks divine justice. He will bring shalom. And I have talked in the past about cancel culture. And I had a great conversation with someone about it. And yes, the Lord's divine perspective on this is when we sin, he doesn't cancel us. But at the same time, in this conversation, I was also reminded, but at the same time, we have to realize that, A, there are consequences for our actions, and B, what the Lord is saying to the people then and continues to say to this day is that there is a judgment, and there is a decision made, and that he will place a judgment on wickedness and evil, and he will bring it to an end. And ultimately, those who live in partnership with wickedness and evil will be put to an end if they do not turn from their ways, if they choose to be in partnership with wickedness and evil. And that is good news, because it means there is justice. It means that there is a making right. But we struggle with the timing because we say, well, there are these wars and there are these men, it seems mostly men, but sure, there are women too that want to be emperors, that want to be dictators and rulers, and there's dead bodies in their wake. And we think, well, Lord, what about the timing of this? Well, if you think of it, the scriptures are teaching us that God's divine mission of peace and shalom is not a short-term Instagram message. It's not, we're so locked into immediacy, increasingly so. When my brothers were in high school, they had like these cards, punch cards for computer things, and they'd put them in a room somewhere, and they'd have to come back the next day to find out what the result was. Now in my generation, if you text somebody and they don't get back to you within like whatever, you think you're being ghosted. But that's not the Lord's timing. And what we're understanding when he says we are blessed, it doesn't mean that we get out of every single situation. Every difficulty in life is one that we are going to go through. To be blessed is that the Lord is with us in it. And as Hanukkah was saying, he is for us, equipping us, and he will provide a way of escape also so that we can endure it. The other blessing is his promise and his commitment, as sure as he is the great I am, that he will make things right. I want to pause here for some Q&R. I was going to say station identification. I don't know if that's even a thing anymore. But we can take your questions, and then I'm going to wrap it up here. If you have some questions for me, I'd gladly take them. You can text or email, or you can stand where you are if you want to do that. It's a little less anonymous if you stand. But if you want to type into your phone or your iPad and check the stocks, now's the time to do it, because I'm going to think you're texting a question. We're pretty quiet.
I know.
Oh, boy.
Is it because you're so clear?
Or? I don't know. We won't belabor this, but if you have one, I'd gladly take it. Text or email. If not, we're going to keep right on rolling here.
I have nothing in here.
Okay.
But I can say, just on what you were just saying, I do have conversations with some of you and some people that have kids and are going through divorce or even abusive relationships. And at that time, it does feel like, when is God going to put this right? Right. Mm-hmm. So I think what you mentioned about the timing, God's timing, trust God that mm-hmm. He is for you, mm-hmm. and that in His timing, there will be a righteousness and judgment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Well, I'm going to invite you've got a question. Excellent. Hanukkah, you want to bring the mic over and we'll take that?
Sorry, I wanted to know how you're able to handle being so patient with waiting for God's judgment or God's peace to then overcome your struggles. Because mm-hmm. in my life, I struggle with just holding out for that.
Right. Yeah, so how do I handle being patient? Thank you. That's a great question. And struggling with that. And I will say, like, fully transparently, just speaking in the first person, I struggle too. I find that I'm not always patient. And I talk with the Lord. And I feel like the book of Psalms is a great consolation for me, because what I see in the book of Psalms is this full gamut of emotional expression. And the psalmist can say basically anything to the Lord. And so I find myself sometimes doing that. Like, I think of just Psalm 139 and the cathartic process he goes through. And at one point, David says, like, why don't you just kill all your enemies? I want to see blood flow. That's in one, right? And I'm like, yeah, you know what? Yeah. And then he says, but try my thoughts and know my heart and see if there's anything in me. And so I think it is a struggle. If we're going to be transparent and honest, then we're going to say, look, this isn't easy. And especially when we see, you know, a lot of this stuff right around us. And so we can go to the Lord and express our thoughts and our feelings to the Lord. We need to be open with Him. I think we also need to be open with some people that we trust. We need to be people that can actually, we can have a conversation and say, like, Eber, I'm really struggling right now because I really want to go and, you know, these people are really cheesing me off. And maybe Eber can talk me down a little bit. But it's that honesty, that being real. But also knowing that Yahweh has made a promise that He's going to do it right. So, across whatever it is. And I'm going to actually elaborate on that in a minute, because I want to actually expand on that if we don't have more questions. All right. We've got another one. Lindy's over there.
I guess continuing on that, and I know you're going to elaborate on that, if someone has throughout their whole life been kind of hurtful and evil, but been in their church, been like a deacon or been a high person in their church, but has lived their whole life, and it seems like they've been blessed continuously. But there are people who know that they're not a good person. I guess, how do you justify that? Right? Because that's a difficult thing to live through.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Thank you. So when we see someone, then we might know that they're not a good person, but it seems like on the surface, and it also seems like they're blessed or that they're doing well in life, although we know that that's not the case. And how do we handle that? It's very good. I feel like, first of all, to say, and thank you for the question, first of all, to say that appearance is only a smidgen of reality. And I think of when Samuel was going to appoint David, actually, as it turned out. He says, man looks at the, humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we have to know is that the Lord sees internally. And Jesus brought that into view in Matthew 5, our internal lives. But I also believe that if we are followers of Jesus, we are meant to be a signet ring. We are meant to be a sign of divine justice. And so if we know, we need to say something. We need to participate and be active in participating in divine justice. And that will cost. So to be someone who is a peacemaker requires one who is a shalom maker, a peacemaker, or someone who is an advocate for divine justice. Doesn't mean violence, but it certainly means getting active and being active and getting involved. And I think that's important. And no person has an office that is above reproach, including me as a lead pastor. We are all accountable to the Lord and each other. So then we need to do something. And I want to say also, so thank you for that. I want to say for those of you who have been in a relationship where there has been abuse or wickedness or violence, I want to say, first of all, that that is really tragic. And I am deeply and profoundly sorry for that. And that it is not right. That is not Yahweh. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what He has a desire for you or wants for you. That is evil and wickedness, and it needs to be put to an end. And you are not called to be a martyr or a victim to that kind of action. You need to hear me say that clearly. All right.
I do have a question.
Okay.
Do you want?
Yeah, we'll take one more. This is good. Thank you for breaking the ice, and then we'll conclude here. Music team in a minute.
Can you
just come a little further this way?
Sorry. Can you go more in depth about Jesus referring to Himself as the I Am, and how that solidifies His divine identity?
Okay, that could be another sermon.
You want to take part of it?
Yeah, so how does Jesus' identity, how does Jesus essentially, you know, He said the great I Am, and how is Jesus evidence of God's promise or His commitment for divine justice? And so just to try and respond to that in a minute or two, what I was explaining is that when you look to the cross and you understand what's happening at the cross, you understand that wickedness, Satan thought that he could kill the Son of God, and that he still had full command, which is the weapon, the greatest weapon, which is death. So he thought, I can do two things. I can put in death the Son of God, and I can demonstrate to the world that death is real, and everybody's going to live in fear of it, and I'm going to ruin everything. But then at the cross, what we discovered is that actually what happened after being buried for a few days, he was raised from the dead, and it was a demonstration of God's plan, which is to put an end to death itself and the tools and Satan himself and establish good for all eternity. That's what is being demonstrated there. And what Jesus says is He is that person. John, in the beginning of John, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the beginning of it. I'm contemplating in this next year doing a series on the I Am statements, because that's another aspect. But what that I am statement is doing is saying that while God is in time and space with us, he is not constrained or contained by it. That he is also eternal, the only one who is eternal, which means he's the only one who can gift or bestow eternal life. All right, that's good. Whew, hot dog. I'm going to call the music team up onto the platform. Oh, there's one more. Brian wants to ask one. But music team, come on up. If Brian goes long, we'll play him out.
All right, got it.
Bring in a mic. Well, this is good. If your roast is burning, blame yourselves.
We know from your message that evil will be defeated. But I'm wondering how you handle in today's society. We seem to see out there, because of our court system and whatnot, the evil seems to have more rights than those who are good. Mm-hmm. How do we deal with that?
Right. So the evil seems to have more rights than those who are good. So I will say this. That's good. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." If my kingdom was of this world, then my disciples would be arming themselves. But I have a different kingdom. And he also said, followers of Jesus, you're going to have difficulty in this world. We are not always going to be victorious in the public square, because the public square is not the kingdom of God. We can advocate, we can say things, but then the public square is going to say something and they're going to have their way, and we may have to just understand how to lose, but how to lose gracefully. Because wickedness will reward wickedness. So there will be times when it won't go our way, but it will go the kingdom way. So following Jesus is not a political strategy in worldly sense, but it is a kingdom strategy. And it's true, like when we see people prospering, air quotes prospering, in other words, they gain material wealth, or they get off of something, or they get away with something, and what we call that is prospering, or doing well. And it bothers us, and we don't like it, and if we say it, it angers us. I would say that makes sense. It should anger you, because it's not right. So we need to choose, and I want to wrap this up here. We need to choose as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ who we are going to serve and what we're, our life is going to represent and what signs are we going to show. I remember listening to a song from Bob Dylan like a long time ago, and his song was, "You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." It is true that actually in this sense, it is kind of binary. It's Jesus or not. Joshua, speaking to the Israelites even before this Haggai period, said, "Choose this day whom you will follow." But then he said, "As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord, even when it is going to be hard, even when it's not going to go my way, even when I get the short end of the deal." Because brothers and sisters living here in Calgary, the enemy is as real as anywhere else. The fallen angels are as real as anywhere else, and it's subtle. And he's coming after us all the time to draw us away, to distract us, to draw us away from the Lord any way he can, internally in our... But like John said in 1 John 4, he said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You, if you are a follower of Jesus, have received the Holy Spirit, and that is the same dynamos power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. Greater is he that is in us than he that is ruling the court system or the judicial system or the government. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we get to choose. Let's be the signet ring. Individually, personally, but as a church, let's be the sign of divine justice, of divine rightness, of divine right-making. He's chosen the church, and he's chosen followers of Jesus. And you know, when you're watching that show or TV, and you have this innate sense that you just want it to be right, pretty much everybody has that sense, oh, I just want this, I want there to be justice. Well, followers of Jesus Christ, sisters and brothers, we can be that for people by the power of the Holy Spirit. That desire you have for something to be right, yeah, I have that and I want it to be right, and so maybe I come along somebody and I just help them out as a form of justice. It'll mean getting involved. It'll mean in person, like Jesus, being in person. Say something, do something. Jesus said in his first sermon recorded by Matthew, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." To me, that's a superhero. Powered by the Holy Spirit. That's marvelous.
Stand, church responds and echo these words. Whom shall I fear when all seems chaos, when nothing seems to go as we would hope? Whom shall I fear?